My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
A reading from Psalm 42. Just like a deer that craves streams of water, my whole being craves you, God. My whole being thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and see God's face? My tears have been my food, both day and night. As people constantly questioned me, where's your God now? But I remember these things as I bear my soul, how I made my way to the Mighty One's abode, to God's own house, with joyous shouts and thanksgiving songs, a huge crowd celebrating the festival. Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside?
We are upset due to the disaster and destruction affecting our world because of the fires here in California and South America and currently in Australia. We are upset because of the earthquakes in Puerto Rico that have resulted in loss for thousands of people.
Hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence, and my God. My whole being is depressed. That's why I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep, called to deep, at the noise of your waterfalls, all your massive waves surged over me. By day, the Lord commands his faithful love. By night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my solid rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I have to walk around sad, oppressed by my enemies? With my bones crushed, my foes making fun of me, constantly questioning me, where's your God now? Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside?
We are upset because of political climate in our nation that often leaves us feeling hopeless. We are upset because we are haunted by rumors of war. We are upset because of all these things, as well as our own personal grief and struggle that may have followed us into this new year.
But we say, hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence and my God.
Oh God, you are the giver of good gifts, most of all, the gift of yourself. We have just been in the season of Christmas and the amazing privilege of your incarnation. You're coming to dwell with and among and for us. And we have worshiped you and brought our gifts. And today we bring our gifts as well. And we ask that you would take them. Whether they seem strong and vital or weak and flailing, may you receive them. And may we receive from you the gifts that you would want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. At about 10 o'clock last night, I was having almost a full half hour of the most unbelievable chills you can imagine. So I was very, very close. I'd written the email to the three chaplains saying, well, over to you. Then that somehow seemed to pass, and I'm here, and so here we are. With that, I humbly pray that God will take what I want to offer and use it in some way this morning. This psalm is part of a series of psalms that I've been reflecting on over the course of the weeks that I've been privileged to preach in chapel this year. And the title of this little series on these psalms I've called Praying Reality. It strikes me that really one of the ways that we understand most clearly what God is doing and what it is that is so unique about the God that is revealed in the scriptures is that this is a God who does not have any interest in pretense, any interest in a show. This is a God who wants us to be in real relationship with him, with real relationship with one another, in real relationship with the world that's around us. And part of the reason why the Psalter is such a rich resource for our faith is because almost any experience and feeling and association and action that we might imagine has in some way or another, it seems to me, often been captured someplace in the Psalms. We've looked at some Psalms up to this point in the year that have been Psalms of great joy and praise. And this one, if you have a picture of Bambi, might begin that way. As a deer longs for flowing streams, you might think, oh, what a sweet little piece that's going to move along in kind of a nicely accompanied flute kind of sound and ethos. But you're just within a couple of verses from realizing that, in fact, this is a cry, a venting cry of agony and anguish and confusion and depression and frustration. It is also right alongside that, I want us to notice, an amazing psalm of affirmation of God, of God's faithfulness, of the presence of God, of the utter perplexity that the psalmist feels in how it is that that God could find and leave this psalmist in this particular set of circumstances. There's the way that these two things seem to be so uncoordinated and do not reflect the kind of perspective that the psalmist is clearly anticipating. Listen again to just the opening part. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? We're just three verses in, and now the wrestling of this psalm is so clear. It's a wrestling that cuts existentially to the very core of the psalmist's experience. It's this wrestling of feeling as though I am seeking you, O God, you the one who has invited me to seek you. You come and you provide, and I have experienced that provision. You'll say more about that in a moment. I know that it has to do with seeing you for who you are and keeping my focus and attention on that. But in actual fact, my tears have been my food day and night. And then in addition, there's this layer of there are people around me saying continually, where is your God? There's enough of a sense of the internal wrestling and the abandonment or the confusion over where God is, only to be heaped upon by the accusations of others, the skeptics, the naysayers, the people who are in some way or another saying, see, it really doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't appear that your God is actually the God that you believe your God to be. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. And here the psalmist begins then to say, but let me pull back from this particular moment that I'm in. Let me remember, obviously a very frequent Old Testament theme. Let me remember what has gone before this. And he does that in a very interesting way. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. But then after this amazing remembrance, a kind of high of some sort of experience, this gathering of a community of people wrapped up in the glory of the God that they worship. But then, right having affirmed that, then the knife comes back in. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It's as though he's trying to take off and get free from this bondage that's holding him down. He's just trying to get to lift off. And then suddenly he just crashes back down again. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then in that way that happens multiple times in the psalm, some very strong self-preaching. This is always the best kind of preaching that really realizes again and again that the primary person that should ever receive a preacher's message is almost always the preacher. So here he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. That little set of verses contains again this narrative that then gets repeated several times over as the psalm continues on. On the one hand, God has been so faithful. I know that. I've seen that. I've experienced that. I understand that. But right now, in this moment, in this time, when in fact despair and anxiety and uncertainty seems to actually get the best of me, it feels as though it just throws me back down into the pit of anxiety and despair and lostness. Last week, I had a few days to be at the beach in Northern California, and I was in a setting where it had particularly big rocks and particularly crashing waves, and it was really loud and really terrifying if you got too close. It was an expression of this feeling of just the wave action of the ocean, but we all know in our own lives the wave action of our own emotions, the wave actions of circumstances that we do not control, the wave action of things that we believe are going to somehow quiet down. And then all of a sudden, another major wave comes and just crashes in a way that can be so, so difficult. The psalmist understands that. And in this sense of praying reality, he's naming all of this. It seems obvious to point this out, but I just want to always underscore how important it is to simply tell God the truth. The psalmist is simply telling God what God already knows, but naming his own experience, this feedback loop that on the one hand, I know you've been faithful. On the other, that is not where I'm living today. On the other, I know that one day I will again, but I am not there now. My soul is cast down with me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I think one of the things that's interesting to me about those verses is this quiet sense that though the psalmist is not seeing the big rescue, there hasn't been a turning point. It's not as though he's now set free from the despair. He actually does recognize, right in the context of all of this uncertainty, that there is a God who, in a quieter way, it seems to me, is one who, at night, his song is with me. It's a very interesting and much gentler image. Not the cataracts, deep calls to deep, not the towering difficulty and pain and suffering, but a God of quiet, a prayer to the God of my life, and a God whose song is with me. I say to God, my rock, a really important thing to have in the middle of overwhelming waves. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's in one of the places in this psalm, one of the most dramatic ways of expressing the sense of abandonment. It's one thing to be dark. It's another thing to feel despair. But then it is still another thing to feel as though in the middle of that, God has actually abandoned us. There are many times when people that I have come to know through the context of ministry that I've been in have gone through waters like that. There are times when I have gone through waters like that. There's times when I have to grapple with what does it mean? Where is God in the middle of all this? And here the psalmist is just, again, praying reality, daring to name that it's not by withholding this, but by declaring it, that in fact, faith is exercised, just as happened in the book of Job. In a way, the book of Job is like, you know, a 40-chapter expansion on Psalm 42. It's like a really long version of Psalm 42. That's what it feels like, to feel that God is abandoned and not connected with us and in despair, and every racking question that Job and or his friends may want to raise, they raise. As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? This is really the kind of the predatory sense of this vulnerability. It's that we do not live in a neutral world. We don't live in a world where there aren't people who actually seek to destroy us. There are people in the world that actually seek to destroy things that are happening around us, people, circumstances, relationships, institutions. There are such people, and that is a real danger. But the cry then against him, taunting him for that, for God's failure, they are saying, to make any difference, is to simply ask, where is your God? Why are you cast down, he says for the second time in this psalm, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. One of the reasons I wanted to take a few minutes just to reflect on this psalm is that I think that it creates and it raises questions of our creating for ourselves a litany that can help us in times of despair and anxiety. To use this in a certain way as a kind of example, an example of being rigorously honest, unflinching in naming our pain, in being willing to risk our candor before God in a way that we may or may not have been nurtured in the background that we may have come from. It may feel as though it's an assault. Clearly, in this psalm, the psalmist is unsparing in his willingness to name just how terrific and horrible this circumstance actually is. But then inside that, notice, there is woven right alongside that these repeated phrases of, I'm going to remember who God is. I'm going to remember times when God has been with me. I'm going to remember that God, what I'm facing today is not the end of the story. I'm going to remember that, in fact, there were times when I was in celebration with God's people and we were all together rejoicing. Those are also real, just as these moments of pain and suffering are real. And as those things are held in tension and in relationship together, I think the psalmist is creating a bridge through this litany that's displaying to us a certain way of saying, name the truth of your own existential experience, but also name the truth about who God is, what God has done, how that God anchors and holds and resists and fights for and defends and protects. Both of those two things need to be held together. And I think this psalm does so in such a beautiful way. It starts with such a strong sense of God's faithfulness, of his anticipation, but then quickly gets into the words of despair. We all have different emotional lives. I just watched an amazing film about sound production in movies. And the assumption of the use of sound production in movies is that sound, more than even visuals, is thought to be the thing that actually hooks our emotion. One of the people in this film says, what happens is that it's actually sound that directs us to see what the film is actually showing us. It sort of sets us up for that circumstance. I want to suggest that the song that he says here is the song of the Lord. And at night, his song is with me. I want to suggest that in the context of all of the turmoil, and that it is a psalm of highs and lows and chaos and uncertainty and fears, there is this score, the score of God's faithfulness. And I can think of times in my life, past, present, where that score has found me and held me and anchored me and help me to remember what the circumstances alone may not actually make very clear. And it names a characteristic of God who understands us and shares in our emotions. There is a kind of Protestant scholastic vision of God, especially in the 17th century and 18th century as well, but certainly 17th century, a strong sense of an almost emotionless God, out of fear that God would be a changeable God, that God would be somehow subject to the same vicissitudes of life that we do. There was a strong sense that, well, then we're going to make God an unfeeling God. There's just nothing about the incarnation that I can read in the context of making this a picture of an unfeeling God. We can pray this candidly, as Psalms does, and we can give ourselves this honestly in prayer, because this is a God who actually knows our feelings, shares in our experiences, understands our despair and darkness, and realizes that this will be more normative than it is unusual. That, frankly, is the hard part. It would be nice if it was possible for us to say, really, this is a very unusual thing. Really, 90% of the time, it's just fine. And then about 5 to 10, some rough days. That can be true. And some people seem to live lives that way. I don't know too many people that have done that. I know many more people who have gone through in and out, up and down, seasons and chapters of life that have all kinds of challenges. And the gift of this text this morning is that it says we can pray reality. No fiction, no pretense, no willingness to somehow want to step away from naming the difficulty, the pain, because the God who sings to us is a God who understands and shares and enters into those realities. And this season that we have just been through in Christmas, and the story as it unfolds in the church year as we continue on, is a story that tells us just how deeply God enters into that reality and gives us the final song, which is our deepest hope. Lord, as we share in this this morning, I want us to just first take some time in quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer, but I want to just invite you to take a moment just to think about whatever challenges you might face, difficulties, sometimes staggering difficulties. Oh Lord, what is your song to us? What is your song that assures us of your presence, your nearness, your identification with us, your strength and power? Be, O God, the one who fortifies us, rescues and redeems us, who shows us your face. Thank you, O God, that the journey of faith is one that is full and rich and deep and broad. We pray, O God, that we might pray reality day by day. Whatever prayers we may have for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, for our nation, for our world, Lord, we cry out to you as those desperately needy for what you and you alone can give. Against all accusers, against all cynics, against all despair, against all doubt, you are the one who stands faithful. May we, O God, learn the rhythm of praying reality that allows us to stand with you as you stand with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.